Lord, because this holy Lord is coming back. And He's holy. And we are thankful that we are His, because when He comes back, not only will we be honored with His presence, but there will be judgment on this earth. And we're now in this life of Abraham. We've come to chapters 18 and 19. And that is the chapters in which Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord rains fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see the life of Lot and Abraham contrasted in these two chapters. Now this morning, interesting enough, I had some things on my heart and was wrestling before the Lord and as to what to emphasize today, and was saying, Lord, I just don't know, maybe it's two parts. I get a call from my brother Kenny. What, at about 8:45, I usually leave just about that time. Was it 7:30? See, I don't even know where I was. I was so into the Lord this morning. But anyway, he called me and shared some things with me. And then when we got to the fellowship, he shared a few more things. Actually, there are things that I feel like need to be shared and helps clarify the burden that is on my heart this morning. So the bottom line to all of that is there's going to be two parts to this message, and it's Kenny's fault. There you go. Anyway, no, I am thankful for what the Lord shared through my brother. To me, it just really brought real clarity to what I've been wrestling with in my heart this week. Well, as we've been sharing on the life of Abraham, help if I get my glasses on too. We've been sharing on his life. We've been looking to learn who God is and God's ways. The Lord is coming soon. And our preparation, in order to be prepared, we need to know who He is and learn His ways. Otherwise, our lives will not be changed, and we'll continue to live as we have in the past, not really prepared for His soon return. Well, last time, as we were sharing on the book of out of the life of Abraham, we saw that God was the Almighty God. Abraham had been in the land for 10 years and still did not have this promised son. Sarah's womb was still closed, and he had become quite discouraged. And after those 10 years, Sarah, his wife, wanted to help out a little bit. And she conceived this plan that if Abraham would take Hagar, the maid, the handmaid that they have, who had come from Egypt, that he could have children through her. Well, this is one of the marvelous plans of men to help God. And Abraham agreed. He thought that that was a good plan, and he agreed to that plan. And we know that Ishmael was born as a result of man's ways. And God did not speak to Abraham or appear to him for another 13 years after that. I think that kind of shows us the seriousness, brothers and sisters, of leaning to our own understanding, of trying to utilize the mind and the will of the flesh in order to accomplish the things of God. Well, those 13 years were not totally wasted in the fact that God disciplined Abraham. And the way he disciplined was, frankly, there was no communication between him and the Lord. He left Abraham out there, so to speak, on his own. And he could not really commune with God. In that period, Abraham must have had to consider what was going on. God did not was not speaking to him anymore. Well, finally, after 13 years, when Abraham and his wife could absolutely no longer have children, God appears to Abraham and he said, "I am God Almighty, walk before me." And he said that because Abraham needed to see who God was. This period of discipline was that Abraham would come to the full realization of whom God is. And he said, "I am God Almighty." Brothers and sisters, in our lives before the Lord, there comes a point in the working of the Lord in your life and in my life when we have to come to the realization that He is God Almighty. He really doesn't need our help. He wants us to cooperate with Him, to share His life, and to live this life of grace and walk before Him. But it is He who is the initiator, and it is He through His power that carries out His will on this earth, and we are to cooperate with Him in that. We're not to lean to our own understanding, but in all things, we need to go to God and say, "God, what are you after? Is this your way? You know, I did have these thoughts, Lord, about what I should do to carry out your will, but Lord, is this what you want?" Not only do I need to know your will, they knew God's will was for Abraham to have an heir, but they did not understand God's ways. They did not understand that He was God Almighty and He would do what He intended to do. Well, out of this period of discipline, Abraham's eyes were opened to see that God is God Almighty. And he responded to the Lord. The Lord said, "Look, I will give you an heir. Your seed will inherit this land." That's still true today. And not only that, I will be their God, the God of Israel. Your seed, that's my promise. And we're going to enter into a covenant. And that covenant will be sealed by circumcision on your part. In other words, here Abraham was not only to believe, but he needed to respond. And that response was in circumcision. They had all him and Ishmael and all the males in his family at that time and the servants, all of them had to be circumcised. Circumcision in itself is a cutting off of the flesh. Brothers and sisters, if we're going on with the Lord, we have to finally come to that place where we're circumcised in our heart, where we no longer have any confidence in ourselves, where we tremble before the Lord before we take action. We need to come to the place where there's no confidence in the flesh. Then God can work in your life. Until then, our life is so much full of mixture. But now he sees that God is God Almighty. And he humbles himself before God and is circumcised. He's 99 years old. Now we come to chapter 18 and 19 of Genesis. And I'm going to need my Bible. Let's turn to chapter 18, Genesis 18. This chapter 18 is about the Lord's coming judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. I mentioned earlier that God is a God of judgment. Now, brothers and sisters, we know God is a God of grace. It was through His grace that God offered His only begotten Son on your and my behalf that He might be the sin bearer in our life. That He would bear your sins on Calvary's cross. He would die on your behalf and take your place, because all who sinned deserve to die. But He took that punishment upon Himself, and that is grace. And we can receive God. We can receive God's righteousness when we receive His Son, because His Son is righteous. And that is the righteousness that we have, the righteousness that we get from God as a gift. It is His Son, Jesus Christ, when we accept Him into our life. I think earlier our sister, actually during the time of the table, mentioned that scripture about if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. It says if you believe in your heart that He has raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth that He is Lord, you shall be saved. That is the free gift of God to all who believe. It is grace. But there is also judgment. God is not only a God of grace, but a God of judgment. We remember that in the days of Noah, He says, look, He says, the sins of the whole earth have come before Me. Man is evil. Even his thoughts are evil. There's no righteousness. And I'm going to destroy not only mankind, but the whole earth. And there was the great flood, as we know. And only Noah and his family were saved, for they were put in an ark that was provided by God. Obviously, in typology, that ark is Jesus Christ. The coming judgment is coming upon this earth. And the only way to be saved from that judgment, from the great white throne judgment, as we'll talk about maybe briefly, is because we're safe in the ark. We're safe in Jesus Christ. Judgments are all along the way. We have the judgment under Noah, the flood. We have this judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the future, there will be the judgment of the nations. There will be the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians will be judged for what they have done with this grace that they've been given. There will be the judgment of Satan when he will be cast into the lake of fire. There will be that final judgment, the great white throne judgment that I've just mentioned, for all those that are alive at the time at the end of the millennium, and who are not Christians, will come before the great white throne, and the Lord will look and open the book of life and see if their name is there. Well, brothers and sisters, we're thankful that as Christians, we will not have to go to the great white throne judgment, because it is a judgment of life. We've already received life that is eternal. Therefore, we will not be judged on the basis of life and death, but we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ by the things that we've done. Have we entered in and used the grace of God that has been given to us to serve Him and His purposes? And that is the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment, let me say it another way. What God begins with His grace, He finishes up with His judgment. And His judgment, if you really think about it, is grace. Because through judgment, God brings to fruition all that He has on His heart. And through judgment, evil is finally destroyed and taken out of the picture. Think of judgment like this. It's the great house cleaning of God. When He cleans house. You know, us brothers, there's a word that we fear, brothers. Every early spring, our wives come and say, it's time to do a little spring cleaning. Sounds so innocent. It is not innocent. when she says it's time to do spring cleaning, what she's really saying is, you and I, we're going to do the spring cleaning. And you know how it goes, brothers. You know, you're used to, your wife usually cleans up things. Things are pretty straight. But when you do spring cleaning, man, you got to pull out the furniture. You dust everything behind the furniture. You even dust on top of the refrigerator. You know, you dust places that you've forgotten about. You do the blinds. You do the drapes. You clean the floors. You may have to, as I did, polish and wax the floors. And then the great one, you got to clean the windows. Oh, what a task. Cleaning the windows, particularly if you got those little, what do you call those lights in the windows, you know, where you have to, oh, they're really tough. But anyway, spring cleaning. That's what God is doing. He's cleaning everything with judgment. Let me say this. His judgment is necessary in order to bring in His kingdom. He's going to clean house first. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So judgment, we perceive it as a bad thing. And if we're on the receiving end of judgment, you know, it can be pretty disheartening. But it is to finally clean up everything. That's what judgment does in God's eyes. So God is a God of judgment. He's also a God of vengeance. Now, vengeance is a tough word for us because we know the Scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He basically tells us, do not have a vengeful heart. It's wrong for you. And the reason it's wrong for us is we're flawed. We cannot exercise vengeance righteously, in a righteous manner. But God can. So His vengeance is righteous and done righteously. Vengeance ultimately destroys the devil and all of his works. And it's the Lord's vengeance that does it. So we see there's quite a bit about this judgment of God. Now let's begin to read chapter 18. Read the first three verses to begin with. And the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, in the plain of Mamre. And he was sitting in his tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. These three men were on a mission. One of them happened to be the Lord himself. And he has two angels with him. And they're on a mission. And in the fourth verse it says, let me give you a little water, I pray you. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts after that ye shall pass on. Therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. Abraham hastened to the tent and had Sarah make three measures of meal and cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and got a tender calf and cooked it for them. And he took butter and milk after he dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree. And they said to him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, in the tent. And he said, certainly I will return unto thee according to the time of life. Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door. Let's go to verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. The Lord was on a mission here, and we'll see in a moment that His mission was to see about Sodom and Gomorrah. But while He was on this mission, He stopped by His friend Abraham's house. And I think this is amazing, because the Lord has already perceived what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and He's preparing to rain judgment on it, and He stops by Abraham's house on the way with these two angels of destruction. And what does He do? He says, Abraham, you are going to have a child. Sarah is going to have a child. Now, this is not too much longer, because He's already told her previously that they were going to have a child. And this is not very long afterwards. But what I think is so interesting here is the mercy and grace of God to Abraham. He knows Abraham has waited so long, and now he's still waiting a little bit longer, and the Lord stops, and what does He do? He gives Abraham reassurance. He stops to let Abraham know that assuredly he will have this child. If you remember the story, you know, Sarah was still laughing and giggling a little bit. So she's saying, I'm old, and how can I have a baby? And the Lord challenged her on it. She said, no, I didn't laugh, Lord. And He said, oh, yes, you did. So He pulled up Sarah a little short there. He just said that. It doesn't seem to be a serious rebuke, but enough to say, Sarah, it's not a laughing matter. You will have a child. Now, for those that have been recently saved, the Lord is gracious. He wants you to know that you are saved. If you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth, you are saved. Reassurance, assurance from God. You know what God does when somebody accepts the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what the Lord does? He forgives you. He is the substitute for your sin. But He immediately presents you before the Father at the throne, and He says, Father, this one has accepted me as their Lord and Savior. Now, will you accept Him? And the Father looks at His Son and He says, because they have accepted you and your sacrifice on Calvary's cross, I accept them. They are now family. Now, brothers and sisters, we often use that word here, brothers and sisters. That is because we are family. And we are family because of the elder Son, Jesus Christ. God has brought us into the family. It is His grace. But I think it's interesting here. God, on the way about such serious business, stops by Abraham's place to reassure him, to give him assurance. And for those that have been recently saved, I just want to say, may God give you that assurance. Because it is a strength that you need. It's difficult to live the Christian life when you're not totally assured. But here, Abraham makes sure that happens. And then let's go to verse... let's see. 16. And then the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to accompany them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after them, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. God has this in His heart He knows that he's going to have to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's sovereign. He can do what he wants. He doesn't need man's counsel. But here, God condescends and says, should I hide this from Abraham? You know what? The Lord says, I know him. Now, this knowing here is not just a casual knowing. It's that he really knew Abraham. He knew Abraham's heart. He knew Abraham's heart towards him. Even though Abraham had failed many times, as we've seen, he knew Abraham really had a heart for him. And God wanted to share his heart with Abraham. Have you experienced this? God knows you. And if your heart is really towards the Lord and for the Lord, there comes times when your life, the Lord's got things on his heart that he wants to share with you. Oh, may we beware of our cold and callous hearts before the Lord. He's got things he wants to share with us. Well, he says, I know Abraham. That's why I'm going to share this with Abraham. Let's read on. He said in verse 20, the Lord said, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is very grievous. And I will go down now and see if they have done altogether according to the cries that I hear, which have come to me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Lord, if there's 50 righteous persons in the city, will you destroy it and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are in it? That be far from thee. Do not to do after this manner, Lord, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Boy, is Abraham stepping out on shaky ground. The Lord has shared his heart with him, and Abraham has this tremendous burden. All these people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he knows they're vile. He also knows his nephew is there, Lot, with his family. And he knows that they're the Lord's, but they're there in this wicked city that God is about to judge. But I really am so grateful to see Abraham's response here. He doesn't come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, my nephew's in that city. I'd appreciate it if you'd save it for his sake. He did not approach the Lord on that basis. You know, the Lord says a strange statement in the Word. He says, unless you hate father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. That's a very difficult word. But what the Lord is really saying is, you cannot put family before me. And so Abraham didn't approach God. In other words, Abraham had enough lessons from the Lord to what? He realized God was righteous. Now, Abraham had been dealt with pretty sternly at times. But through that discipline, Abraham had learned that God was righteous. And in looking back over his life, he had to say, everything that God has done in my life was right. He had learned those lessons. So he approaches God based on what he knows of the Lord. And he said, Lord, you're a righteous God. You are the judge. But you're a righteous judge. And Lord, it wouldn't be right if you destroyed the righteous with the wicked. And so he intercedes on their behalf. So the Lord said, okay, if I find 50 righteous, I won't destroy it. And Abraham said, well, wait, Lord, what if it's 45? What if it's 45? The Lord said, 45. Then he goes to 40. Abraham said, well, Lord, what about 40? The Lord said, 40. I'll do it for the 40's sake. I won't destroy it. Abraham takes a big leap. He'd going by fives, and now he goes by tens, and he says, Lord, what if there's only 30 righteous people? Will you spare the city? The Lord says, sure. And Abraham said, Lord, don't get perturbed with me, but I've got one more request. He said, Lord, if there's only 10, well, he already had his nephew and his two daughters there. And the Lord looked at him and said, if there's only 10 righteous in that city, I will save the whole city. I will spare my judgment. What mercy. Do you see how merciful God is? How mercy He's been all of these centuries, wanting His will to be done, for the earth to be purified, for the bride to be made ready. And He's been merciful. He has put up with all of our sins. He's put up with the evil of this world. And even Satan has He put up with. And He's done it for our sakes. Today, anybody here that's a Christian, I will have to say, I believe that somewhere along the line, it was the prayers of some saint somewhere. It may have been your father, your mother, your aunt, your uncle, some relative that was praying for you, interceding on your behalf. And you are the result. The Lord said, you know, that prayer was, Lord, you need to save them. They aren't going your way, and you need to save them. Well, the Lord is a merciful God and very patient. I think it's amazing that He would save the whole city for the sake of 10. Now, I don't know how big it was, but it wasn't a small. There were five actual cities in that plain, of which Sodom was the largest and the key city. And really, He was going to destroy all five of them. Well, what has happened in Abraham's relationship with the Lord? Abraham has become an intercessor. God wanted Abraham to be an intercessor. God wanted Abraham to come before Him and intercede on behalf of those folks in Sodom and Gomorrah. He wants a vessel that will intercede in these hours in which He's waited. Intercede for the lost. Intercede for the deceived. Interceding. Interceding for His plan and what He's going to do. Standing with Him. He's looking for an intercessor on the earth that will stand for Him and His will. Not only His will, but will stand for His ways. Because that's what Abraham did. He says, you are the judge of all the earth. And judgment is your right. He stood for that. But he also said, Lord, you are righteous. That is your way. Your ways are righteous. And I stand on your righteousness. Through that little intercession, brothers and sisters, we've learned something. God has shown us something of Himself. He is the judge. He is righteous, and He will judge righteously. And now all the principalities and powers knew that God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But they also saw that He was a righteous judge. Intercessors. What is the application to this particular part of the Scripture? I believe at least some of it is this. We are living in the end days. Now, a lot of folks think that what's around the corner is heaven, the New Jerusalem. But that's not the case. What is round the corner is the kingdom of God. A thousand-year millennium period, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Christ will come on this earth physically and reign as the King of the whole earth for 1,000 years, and He will judge in righteousness. That is the age in which the Bible speaks. It says the wolf will lay down with the lamb, and the snake's venom will no longer have any effect. And that there will be peace. The nations will turn their weapons into plowshares. That is the utopia. That is the kingdom in which God will reign and rule on this earth. In other words, this earth as it is today, God will bring in His kingdom upon it for 1,000 years. That is what is around the corner. And when I say around the corner, I mean it. It's like the next step you take, the next corner you turn, His kingdom will be here. And we need to be prepared for that kingdom. But the Lord today is looking for an intercessor. That's why when the Lord Jesus said He was so angry at those in the temple with their money changers and their worldly ways, and He said, look, you've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. His house will be a house of prayer. The King was there. And He had wanted an intercessor. And it wasn't there. Thank God there were a few, though. Anna and Simeon, as our brother shared last week, that were diligently looking for the Lord's return. Today, He's looking for an intercessor that will stand with Him. Now, if you study the Scripture, in the Old Testament, that intercessor was usually individuals. But today, who is to be His intercessor? Who is the vessel of intercession that the Lord is looking to stand with Him on this earth as a testimony, to stand with Him for His will and His way? It is the church. That is His vessel. That is to be His intercessor, His house of prayer. That is what we're to be. I would just challenge us all, brothers and sisters, in our life with the Lord, just as God turned Abraham into an intercessor. That's why we gather on Wednesday night for intercessory prayer. Most of the time, the prayers are not individual, other than usually we do pray for the sick and those with problems that we're having in our midst. But we're really looking to the Lord concerning His will upon this earth, concerning His gospel, concerning His soon return and the saints being ready. Those have been the subjects on our heart recently as we've been before the Lord in intercession before Him. So I'd encourage us all, if we're going to grow spiritually, there has to come that place in your life where you become a true intercessor, not just for yourself and your family, but for God, for His purpose, and for what He's doing. Let me say it again. We live in the most critical hour, in a stage of life in this universe, in which things are going to greatly change from what we know today to a place where Christ is King of the earth. And all the governments will be under His rule and authority, and righteousness will reign on this earth. And there will be peace on this earth. There won't be fightings and wars. Even the creation itself will be altered. The wildness that is in animals will be taken away. I dare say even the humidity might leave, praise the Lord. I don't know how much adjustments He's going to make to the weather, but I could do with a little less humidity. Maybe more humility.
Amen. Amen. Anyway, Abraham became an intercessor. That's a great thing that's happened in Abraham's life at this point. Well, he's looking for that corporate vessel, that intercession. One of the reasons, brothers and sisters, the Lord hasn't returned yet is he's waiting for the intercessor to pray his prayers. I think it's amazing. The Lord has delayed. We're not ready. But the Lord's also delayed because we haven't been praying. He's still looking for that intercessor. And if you read the history in the Old Testament, he always raises up an intercessor. You remember, I don't know which book of the Old Testament was in, where the Lord said, I looked for an intercessor, and I could not find one. He's always looking for that intercessor. Well, let's get to chapter 19. And I'll just get started this morning. We'll stop and go on a little later. And there came two angels, this is verse 1, to Sodom. Remember the two that were with the Lord. And Lot, now we're with Lot. And Lot's sitting in the gate. And he meets them, and he recognizes, obviously, that they're some emissary from the Lord. And he bowed himself towards the ground and said, My lords, turn in, I pray you, to your servant's house and tarry all night, and wash your feet and rise up early. And they said, No, we're going to just stay out here in the street. But he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered his house. And he made them a feast. But before they were able to go to sleep, the men of the city of Sodom compassed the house round about, old and young, from every quarter of the city. And they called a lot and said, We are the men which came in to see. Where are the men which came in this night? Bring them to us that we may know them. Now this city, the word Sodomy is named after this city. So we know what was on the minds of these men. And Lot went out to the door and, And he said, wait a minute. He said, don't touch these men. He said, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you and do them as you would like. But don't touch these men under my roof. And they said, stand back. And they pressed upon the door and nearly broke it in. But the men the angels put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house, shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and the daughters? Whatsoever you have in this city, bring them out of this place. Get them out of here. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is great before the face of the God, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, hadn't married them yet in our terms, but in those days engagements meant they were married. So he talked to his son-in-laws, or to be, he said, you need to get out of this place. The Lord is going to destroy it. But in my word, it says, it seemed as one that he mocked to his sons-in-laws. And they just didn't receive it. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And listen to this. And while he lingered, imagine that. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and the hand of his wife and his two daughters. And the Lord, being merciful to him, brought him forth and put him without the city. And it came to pass when they were brought forth that he said, Escape for your life, Don't look behind, neither stay thou in the plain, but go up to the mountain, lest you be consumed. Listen to Lot's words once again. Lot said to them, Oh no, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight, which he had. And thou hast magnified mercy, which you have shown to me in saving my life. I can't go to the mountain, lest some evil take me there and I die. What about what was fixing to happen? Morning to take the place where, this is Abraham now, the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the plain, and he saw the smoke of the country, and it went up as smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters, for he feared to dwell there. And he dwelt in a cave with he and his two daughters. So here we see a Lot and the impending judgment and Lot's reaction to the judgment. I want to take a moment, and I'm going to stop shortly here, but I want to, before we do, I want to contrast Abraham and Lot. If you read this story, you should become aware that actually Abraham represents a spiritual Christian. Now, he has failed. We've talked about that. And he's been under the disciplined hand of the Lord. But he responded to the Lord. And he listened to the Lord. And he learned the Lord. And he learned his ways. And the Lord was able to give him vision of Christ and the city that was to come, God's eternal purpose. But Abraham, listen to this, was still living in a tent up on the mountain. He was still a stranger and a sojourner. That sums up Abraham's life in the land. He was a stranger and a sojourner. He had no roots there. He was still moving around in a tent. He wasn't looking to build a home there or to put his roots down. He was up on the mountain. Lot is pretty obvious, represents a worldly Christian. Now, I think it's interesting here. You remember we talked about it before when Lot was separated from Abraham. The Lord promised Abraham the whole land, and Abraham said, Fine, Lord. And then the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham got in disputes because there was not enough land right where they were to support all the cattle and the sheep. So Lot, Abraham said to Lot, Lot, you can go anywhere you want to. And Lot made a choice. He looked over the plain that we just talked about. It was lush. It's a lush valley down there. It was fertile. And I'm sure, really with no doubt in my mind, Lot was thinking, what a place to settle down. What a place. It's got all the provision I need there. It's a lush land. It's a fertile land. The cattle can feed there. I can raise crops there. It's just going to be a marvelous place. I can just settle down. You see what's happening in Lot's heart? He had gone out with Abraham. Unfortunately, he didn't have the vision that Abraham had. And because of that, his life was not that stable as a Christian. And when he was given the opportunity of making a choice of continuing to be a stranger and a sojourner, he decided, even though it wasn't final yet, that he was going to be a dweller, not a sojourner. And that's the critical choice. And he made that choice because he was a compromised Christian. And that's what my brother shared with me. He compromised his Christian life at that very point that he made that choice.
that he was going to go after the things of the world rather than the things of God. Well, interesting enough, it says, and if you'll read a few chapters early, that in the beginning he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He didn't go to Sodom. He got close. He got down in the plain and he had his tent there. So at that point he was still trying to be a sojourner, but he was caught. And obviously he was sucked in, because in this chapter he has a house in Sodom. He's moved into Sodom, this very evil city. You can see how evil it was when all the men gathered around and wanted the angels. And even refused his daughters because they wanted the angels so bad. It was an evil place. If you read 2 Peter, strangely enough, it says Lot was a righteous man and was grieved by the evil things he saw and heard there. But brothers and sisters, I can say this much. As a worldly Christian, his heart was probably pricked, but he never acted on his conscience before God. He never repented and said, "Lord, I'm in the wrong place." I just couldn't. The world had its grip on him. And so much so, he delighted in the things in the city and the life of the city, and he moves in and he becomes a dweller there. Not only that, but we find him sitting in the gate. Now, in those days, the business of the city were carried on by the elders of the city at the gate. That's where they carried on the business of the city. That's where they made their contracts with one another. Abraham had become somebody in this place. Lot, did I say Abraham? I'm sorry. Lot had really become somebody. A real politician, probably. I don't know. But we find him in the gate. He was a part of the life of the city. Let's put it another way. He'd really become a part. He was at home there, but yet his conscience would occasionally prick him. I mean, when he saw the evil that was there, it would really get him, because he actually himself didn't participate in all those evils, but he was fascinated by the life of that city and what it did. So he's continuing to make his choices, and he's getting sucked deeper and deeper into the world. He's compromised his Christian life. Think about what he has done. It's amazing. Because he was in the city, those two angels came into the city. They were put in danger because Abraham had compromised his Christian life. His two daughters, which he was willing to give up. Can you imagine that? You can't. It's hard for me to fathom that. But he was willing to give up his two daughters. And the reason he was is he had compromised his Christian life. He was no longer a stranger and a sojourner to the world, but a part of it. And he began to think like the world. And the world got into Abraham. Lot. Thank you. Abraham's doing okay. He's up on the mountain. Never mind us of that. Then he goes to his son-in-laws to be and said, "The Lord is going to judge this place. You need to come with us. We're going to leave." It said, when he talked to him as if he was mocking them. Now, why was this? Abraham had no testimony. Lot. All right, whoever hears this tape is going to have a fun time, I can tell that. I don't know why. I like Abraham, that's what it is. Lot had no testimony. He was just like them. He was living like the people of the city. So when he comes and said, "Hey, the Lord has told me that there..." Did I do it again? "The Lord has told me that there's judgment coming and we've got to escape." They laughed at him. They looked at his life. They certainly didn't believe he was a Christian.
Even though he said he knew God, his life had no indication that he was a Christian. He was just like they were. His words meant nothing to them. They carried no authority, no power. He was a weak Christian. And though God had spoken with him, his words could carry no weight. And we see why. Because the next morning when the angel said, look, it's time to go, the words, he lingered. He lingered. The judgment was coming, but his heart was still with the world. He lingered. He had compromised his life to the world, and the world had its grip on him, and he could not get out. Of his own accord, he could not make the choice to leave. And the angels had to pull Lot and his two daughters and his wife by the hand and drag them out of the city. On the way out, Lot's wife disobeyed, and she looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. She became the land in which she loved so much. She loved the world so much, she became the world. Can I say it any other way? Look at what Lot has lost because of his life, because of his compromised Christian life. He lost everything he had. He lost all of his cattle. He lost his house. He lost his money, whatever money they had in those days. The only thing he came out with his two daughters and his wife, and he lost his wife. And it was because Lot made that choice to quit being a sojourner in this earth and to be a dweller. He compromised his Christian life. I want to say this. It was not a sudden process. It happened over a number of years. I don't know how many. But more and more, the world had its grip on him until he couldn't escape it. Only the angels could deliver him. Brothers and sisters, I have to say this. I'm going to share more on this next time. Because of what our brothers shared at the conference, this matter of the Lord, parousia, his coming back, being in two phases. First, he comes as a thief, and some Christians will go up to be with him at the throne. But secondly, there's that sound of the trump, and we all arise in the Lord. And you know what? He has to pull us out. That's the picture I'm left with. If we're those that wait till the sound of the trumpet, we're the ones that he had to pull out. If we're not taken, when he comes from the throne to the cloud the first time in that first phase of parousia. Did I say it wrong? Okay, parousia. Then we miss something. But everything that we have on this earth, brothers and sisters, will be burned. Everything that we have at the time of rapture will be gone. All the things that we love so much. All the things that we cherish. All the things that hold us down to this earth is gone. Abraham lost all the things that were precious to him except his two daughters. Lot, thank you. It was because he compromised his life. My brother shared this scripture with me this morning. I'd like to end with this one. 1 Corinthians 3:15. Let me start with the 10th verse. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But every man take heed to how he builds. For no other foundation can a man lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stone, Abraham's life, wood, hay, and stubble, Lot's life, every man's work shall be made manifest, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. If any man's work abide, he has built upon it, and he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God was merciful to Lot. He's the example of a life of wood, hay, and stubble. And yet, God saved him as by fire. Now, brothers and sisters, I have to challenge my own heart today and all of our hearts that we really consider how much we have invested in this earth and in this world and how much it means to us. And how much the Lord means to us. It's very interesting, I think, brothers and sisters, that when Cain killed his brother Abel, the Lord cursed him and said, "You'll be a vagabond the rest of the days of your life." Well, you know that Cain disobeyed the Lord. He was rebellious. He wouldn't listen to the Lord. And he immediately went out, married a wife of Egypt, and built a city. That should tell us something. And the sons of Cain became those that were good in music and art and all the things that we tend to value, education on this earth. The things of this earth, brothers and sisters, they're not necessarily evil in themselves. But if this is where our life is taken up with, the houses that we own, the land that we have, the kingdoms we've built, the arts, the education, we can get wrapped up in any of these things. And it steals our heart. And we find ourselves no longer tent dwellers, but house dwellers. No longer sojourners on this earth, but we find ourselves dwellers. The Lord want sojourners. I hope you young people can receive what I had to say, because the time is short. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Lord, we come to Thee today. Lord, I'm so grateful that even with Lot, You spared him. Only he was saved, and just his two daughters at the end. But You did spare him. Because he was Yours. Now, Lord, we're Yours, but You deserve more at the end than just wood, hay, and stubble to be offered up out of our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that You will touch our hearts concerning this matter. You have charged us that we can be in the world, but not of it. Lord, may it be so in our hearts and lives. Lord, I also want to pray that You will raise up that intercessor vessel that You need for this hour to prepare Your people, to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way of the kingdom. Lord, have the intercessor You've always needed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.